All right, well, we are going to run back through what we went through the other day. So this is kind of going to be at double speed. So if you're writing down, you can get with me afterwards if you miss anything. But you might have a handout, you might not. If not, we can get you one eventually. But the idea of the creation evolution controversy is kind of frustrating to discuss today because, as we talked about last time, most of those in learned academic settings, they just refuse to talk about the issue of origins because they know that we were accidentally exploded into existence 13.8 trillion or billion years ago. And in that moment of explosion, this utter chaos somehow turned into the precision and the order and the magnificence of creation that we see around us. So it's frustrating to talk about because they don't want to talk about it. But I want us to be equipped to talk about it, to be able to have a defense of what the Bible says about how we got here, because it truly does fit the evidence. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. So, how can we really know what happened? As we said, evolutionists say that we exploded into existence, but no scientist was there to see it happen. The Bible says that God created the universe and all within it, and God was there to see it happen. So, He was able to record for us exactly how, step by step, he created the heavens and the earth. He started Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Day one, he created light. Day two, he created the water and the sky. Day three, he creates the land and plants. Day four, he creates the sun, moon, stars, planets. Day five, fish and birds. Day six, animals and man. And I think it's very important to notice that in the evolutionary model, the sun was created before the earth. And I think it's important that we look at the biblical account because in the biblical account, the sun is created after the earth. On day two, three, we have land and plants. On day four, we have the sun. On day one, we have light. On day four, we have the sun. So God, I think, is trying to send a not so subtle message that He is in control and He doesn't need our logic and our physics to make things work. God is outside of this universe. He's beyond, bigger than this universe. And he doesn't need our permission to have light before the sun. Day seven, God rested, giving us our work week. God created the entire universe in six literal 24-hour days and rested on the seventh. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. So it's not just the Genesis account that says that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. That's also recorded for us in the book of Exodus. But I wanted you to just understand when you look at Genesis chapter 1, the Hebrew word for day is the three-letter Hebrew word yom. Yom. And everywhere you see the word yom in the Old Testament, it always means a literal 24-hour days when it's accompanied with a number. Are all of the days accompanied with a number in the book of Genesis, chapter 1? Absolutely. The word yom outside of Genesis 1 is used 359 times with a number. And every single time in the Old Testament, it refers to a literal 24-hour day. So in order for people to come to the conclusion that God created the heavens and the earth, and obviously they'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3 when he says that with the Lord, a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years is as a day. So obviously God created in 6 days, but the days were thousands of years or millions of years or however many we need to make evolution work. But that doesn't fit with the literal interpretation of what Genesis says. Doesn't it say morning and evening were the first day or second day and on? No. How much more could God do to let us know? He's talking about 6 literal 24-hour days that he used to create the heavens and the earth. There's a quote from one of the preeminent Hebrew linguists that really leaves no room for question about how this should be interpreted in Genesis chapter 1. This is from Dr. James Barr. He's the Regius Professor of Hebrew at Oxford University. He doesn't believe that the Genesis story is true, by the way. He says, so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writers of Genesis 1 to 11 intended to convey to their readers the ideas that, A, creation took place in a series of 6 days in which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. B, the figures contained in the Genesis genealogies provide a simple addition, a chronology from the beginning of the world up to the latter stages of the biblical story. And C, that Noah's flood was understood to be worldwide and extinguish all human and animal life except for those on the ark. He didn't believe in any of that. But he is telling us that if you are going to go to the Bible, you can't have it both ways. You can't have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and millions of years. The original writer of Genesis wanted us to know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that it was literal 24-hour days that God used to create the heavens and the earth. If you don't see it that way, you're not being honest with the text of Scripture. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So, having said that, this is a statement that will upset many, I'm sure. There is no scientific evidence that disproves what the Bible teaches about creation. And we'll get into all of the details of dating methods and all of that stuff later on. But as we look at what has been discovered, what has been analyzed, there is no scientific evidence that disproves what the Bible teaches about creation. And we will substantiate that as we go throughout this study. So John 1, verses 1 through 4 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. So we recognize that Jesus Christ is the creative element. It was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, that was saying, let there be light. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in his last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So it's important that we recognize that Jesus didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem. He has always existed as God, as John chapter 1 says. Second thing to recognize is that man was specially created. Man was specially created. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, in Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus speaks about the creation, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Well, in John, in Mark chapters 10, the context is divorce. And the issue is that animals don't get divorced. So when God created Adam and Eve, male and female, he created them separate from the animal kingdom. Remember? Day 5, animals. Day 6, man. Man is special and separate from animals. Therefore, man is not a Homo sapien, because Homo sapien puts you on that evolutionary tree as an animal. You are a special creation of God. Now, as we spoke about the very first time we talked about this study, there are implications to the belief that we are simply a higher evolved animal. Where does our worth come from? Our worth is only based on our significance, our productivity. If we are no longer useful to the rest of society, we have no worth. But in God's economy, based upon Genesis chapter 1, we were created in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. And as such, we have worth. So there are huge implications for us being an evolutionary accident versus being a special creation of God. Both man and woman were created fully mature. So Adam and Eve were not created as infants. They were created full grown. All of creation was created with the appearance of age. So there were plants created blooming. Didn't have to grow to from a seed to a full-grown plant. Trees created fully grown. Stars and planets were created with their light already reaching the earth so that they could be seen. So when God created light, and then he created the sun on day 4, the sun just took over what God was already doing. Light was not something that the sun originally generated. Light came from God's word. So how is this possible? God created time. We know that many times during the New Testament, Jesus circumvented the natural processes of time. Aged wine from water, healing the soldier's ear instantly. God exists outside of time because he created time. So since God created time, it seems like a very good idea to wait on God's timing rather than trying to make sure everything fits the way we think it should fit. Because God can see around the corner of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. God created a unique world. And this is a fascinating thing to think about, and it's just absolutely contrary to the world's opinion. And that's what Scripture talks about. In Genesis 1, 6, and 7, then God said, let there be an expanse or sky in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. So God created a world where there was water above the sky. Now, that's not in existence today. So the water would not have been solid ice or liquid water. It would have been a vapor. And this gives us the idea, the theory of a water vapor canopy that surrounded the earth at creation, when God created that expanse and separated the waters above and below that expanse, that water vapor canopy has tremendous impact on the type of world that would have existed during that day. So, according to Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6, it didn't rain, but a mist rose from the ground and watered the earth. That would make the Earth like a giant terrarium, where you just have this constant temperature. How would the Earth system be different from ours today? Well, it would be a giant greenhouse effect. The entire planet would be the same temperature, a tropical temperature worldwide. There are fossilized palm trees that have been found in Alaska. There's quick frozen plum trees 90 feet tall in Siberia with woolly mammoths with fresh daisies in their stomachs. So that's not a world that we know and experience today. Siberia and Alaska are not tropical destinations. So when we look at the world today, that is different from the world that was. There would be an increased atmospheric pressure. Now, when we run and exert energy, the reason we get tired is because we're using up oxygen in our bodies and we run out of oxygen, we gotta quit because we can't breathe anymore. But when there's concentrated pressure, the body heals faster and functions better at greater atmospheric pressures. You might have heard of a hyperbaric oxygen chamber or a room that allows the body to heal faster, burn patients, wound healing. All of that takes place better in increased atmospheric pressure, which is what would have existed before the flood. That accounts for the great age of man at the beginning. Ultraviolet radiation protection would have been a part of that water vapor canopy. UV radiation has proven to be the greatest single cause of human aging. So the reason we age is because the sun and the UV rays are causing our bodies to age. Water is by far the most efficient absorber of UV radiation. So with the water in the atmosphere, there would have been people living for 1,000 years, as we talked about. Methuselah was 969 years old. That wasn't a misprint. He didn't add a number to that. He was nine, almost 1,000 years old. So when you look at a chart of the, and remember what Mr. Barr said about the ages were a intentional addition of chronology from the beginning of biblical history to the end of biblical history. When you add up all of the, and this is where we get the idea of 6 to 10,000 years of the biblical framework for the creation to now. When you add up all those numbers, we know when Christ was on the earth. We can count back that far. And the Bible counts backward to creation before that. And when you do that, you get the age of the universe or the earth as we know it. But Adam, all the way to Noah, all of his predecessors or progeny, they lived hundreds and hundreds of years. And then immediately after the flood, you have that number drastically dropping to around 100, which is kind of where we're at today. So there was a drastically different environment that changed life incredibly when the flood happened. So some other effects. Giantism would have been at the beginning. Dinosaurs, we know, grew to enormous sizes. There have been fossilized dragonflies with a 3-foot wingspan. The early rhinoceros were 17 feet tall, 30 feet long. So incredible difference in the size of animals. If you think about a snake never stops growing. That's why you find the snake skins all over. They're always growing. So what happens to a snake if he's living 200, 300 years? Yay. Well, that was what was happening in the case of the dinosaurs. They were continuing to grow because of the effects that were in place before the flood. So what happened? Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For then they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So they get the impression that everything has always gone on the same way it's going on today. All of the environment, the systems that are in place today have always been working the same way, but that's not what the Bible shows. There was a drastically different thing happening in the earth and the environment before the flood, as opposed to where we are today after the flood. So God destroyed the world with a flood, which altered the environment. That is a basic premise of an understanding of the biblical account of creation. So how did that flood start? All the fountains of the great deep burst open. Remember the mist that used to arise? All that mist was bottled up under the earth. It explodes. And the floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis 7, 11, and 12. So the fountains of the great deep, the water that used to rise as mist, and that, remember that violent term of burst forth? This was an incredible seismic disaster. This was an unparalleled, unrepeated catastrophe that could not be imagined in our day. The floodgates of the sky, the water vapor canopy that was around the earth, that was protecting us and allowing us to live for 900 years, collapsed as rain. This is one of the most necessary historical studies that we need to understand about is Mount St. Helens. This is recent history, 1980. May 18th, Mount St. Helens erupted in Washington State. So Mount St. Helens gives us an incredible opportunity to see a little tiny picture of what gigantic changes in the earth can affect, because most scientists would tell you that if you see rock layers, those were laid down over millions of years of deposits of sediment, but those that you find in the Grand, or not Grand Canyon, but in Mount St. Helens canyons that were formed, they happened in a matter of days. So this is a picture of Mount St. Helens, and you'll see the little helicopter there for scale. This was a huge eruption. In that explosion, there was over $1 billion of damage that was done to the surrounding areas. There were 230 square miles of forest that were immediately flattened. And unfortunately, there were as many as 53 that perished, even though they had advanced warning for weeks and days ahead of the eruption. So it's truly sad that people lost life, even though they didn't have to. But this gives us an opportunity to examine and in real time see the changes that take place very, very rapidly that would account for the world that we see around us if this is happening on a global scale. This is a really small event in the scope of world events. But if you have this happening all over the world, you can imagine that there would be some very strange geologic effects from that kind of catastrophe. All around that area, it's just completely decimated at the time of the eruption. So the sediments that were laid by Mount St. Helens, they left millimeter thin layers of rock, 150 to 600 feet thick. They previously believed that millions of years would have been required for those kind of deposits to be made. Mount St. Helens did that in just a few hours. So here you have Mount St. Helens, a very peaceful idyllic scene. Just a few days later, very different scenario. As it said, about a 24 megaton bomb went off when that mountain exploded. Now, this is a satellite image before and after. Drastically changed the topography of the area around that. So there were three distinct layers formed by two separate eruptions. So you can see in those eruptions, they were laying down sediment at incredibly fast paces. Well, if you have that happening around the world, the water is completely flooded. And interestingly, when you put a bunch of different sediments in flood water or in water in general, they'll settle out by types of material. So you automatically get types of and layers when you have a gigantic churning flood. So those layers were not laid down over thousands, hundreds of years, days. So this is the wall of an eroded canyon that Mount St. Helens cut just in a matter of days. This gentleman's name is Harry Truman, and he is permanently a part of Mount St. Helens because he refused to leave. He lived at the base of Spirit Lake, which is right at the base of Mount St. Helens, and he said, I've lived here for 50 years, and I'm not leaving. And he didn't. So that's an incredible thing for us to remember, that just because we believe something to be true does not mean that it's absolutely true. The world around us believes that this world is all there is. And they're thinking that they can just stick it out and it'll be okay. But if we look at the biblical account of creation, we know that they are laboring under the misconception that this life is all there is. We know from Scripture that there is a life to come. And if you're not ready for it, you're going to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. And that is truly the most important part of understanding the evolution creation debate, is trying to get people who believe that this is all there is to buy in to the fact that Jesus died for their sins on the cross to make them ready for heaven. That's the most important element of this debate. Not that we make them look silly or make them go study harder to debate us harder next time. If this doesn't lead us to a discussion of Jesus Christ, it's pointless. But at the same time, I want us to be very convinced that we don't have to jettison our own intellect at the door of the church house. The evidence for the world that is around us fits very, very well with the biblical account of creation and Noah's flood. It makes perfect sense that we would live in the world that we live in today based upon what Scripture tells us about the past. So the flood lasted for 40 days of heavy rain. 110 days the waters were prevailing on the earth. 150 days it took the waters to recede, and then 70 days of drying. So it was 370 days that the flood lasted. When you look at the ark, it was 450 feet long by 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. Have any of you been to the ark at the Creation Institute? That's an incredible feat. They actually duplicated the biblical dimensions of the ark. And all throughout the ark, they make a great pains to show how it was possible to house and feed and to survive for that 370 days on the ark. And they do a fantastic job. It fits. It works. It really, really does. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't been, to take an opportunity to go and look at it and take that in. There were three different decks on the Ark, and the Ark was the largest boat in the world until the 1890s. So this was a no small feat. That was us walking around at the Ark, and one of my children happened to be in that picture. So what about the animals that were on the Ark? Well, Ernst Mayr is an evolutionist that set out to prove that Noah's Ark was not large enough to house all the animals and food. What he determined was that the Ark had a capacity of about 522 railroad cars. And when he calculated all of the necessary elements for all of the animals and all the food, he recognized that they would only need about 73 boxcars for the animals and the extra food and space. So what does that mean? There's no scientific evidence that disproves what the Bible teaches about creation. So since God is the creator, we are responsible to him. We need to find out what he expects of his creation. So, did the thing cut off again? All right. Are there any questions that you have about what we covered this evening? We kind of rushed through the first part and a little bit of the second part. And I know there's a lot of stuff that there weren't spaces for on your handout, but hope you'll forgive me for that. Any questions that came to your mind as we were discussing this? Have you ever even been in a discussion with anyone about evolution? A few people. But like I said, it's hard to find somebody that will even discuss it. And as we'll look, if you're actually going to be in the academic world, you don't have any credibility if you don't believe in evolution in millions of years to get where we are. You definitely do not have scientific knowledge and learning if you believe in creation in their estimation. Anything else that you would ask, or any ideas you have about the upcoming sessions? All right. Well, if you have any questions, feel free to get in touch with me. I'm a big believer in asking questions, and I'd love to discuss anything that come to your mind as question marks. All right. Well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. We recognize that we don't know everything about creation. Lord, we know everything that you want us to know from your word. And I pray that we would take advantage of the opportunity to learn and grow and know more about you each and every day. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for our time together. We pray that you would give us strength as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.